Good morning, church. I'm starting a new sermon series this morning titled Disrupted, because all of us know this experience has been, it's just our lives have come to an abrupt halt, right? In my mind, I hear that record just, everything just stopped, all right? On the news last night, I heard of that more than a third of the country is rising up with this tremendous fear that they're about to lose their jobs. Every one of us have cabin fever. Our relationships get squeezed while we're at home. It just adds this intensity, this pressure. In my mind, we're saying, okay, this isn't fun anymore. I want off. God, can you make the ride stop? And so that's why we're going to walk through this series, Disrupted. What does it mean for us to walk with God in the middle of crisis? And this morning, I'm going to be preaching out of Revelation chapter 1, all right? I'm going to try and do a flyover, a super quick zoom, of all of Revelation chapter 1. So turn and grab your Bibles, and we'll kind of do that, all right? So I'll be moving quickly. We won't have time to stop and take as much detail, but I want you to see this morning that we are blessed in the middle of a crisis because we know and walk with God. God gives us in the scripture this upside down definition that is completely opposite from the world of what it means to be blessed. All right, so you read and listen along. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then I'm going to refer to other portions of chapter 1 throughout. But listen as I read Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and he communicated by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we come to you in the middle of this crisis, needing to hear a word from you, needing to know, God, that you are mindful of us and that you have something to say to us. God, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and speak through the words of your scripture, God, to allow our hearts to hear and to see what it is that you would say to us, what it is, how you would define being blessed, God, that we can be blessed in the middle of this crisis, God. How? God, show us, please. We pray that right now in Jesus' name, amen. The year is AD 95. You are a baker in the town of Smyrna, just an ordinary believer with a spouse and children, seven mouths to feed. Rome is at the height of its power. And as a Christian, times have always been tough. You see, you're a third-class citizen. Christians are considered weak, very strange. You're looked at suspiciously. Why do you refuse to worship the Roman gods? Don't you have any national pride? Good luck surviving without the backing of the trade guild. I'm sure your suffering God will supply food to your malnourished children. Times are particularly bad now that Domitian is Caesar. You see, Domitian is an ugly, bald, pot-headed, pot-belly, ruthless tyrant of a man. He's stolen men's wives, left his own brother for dead, seduced his own niece, and when he found out that she was pregnant, he forced her to have an abortion in which she died. Now, you want me to call him Lord and God as he demands? No. Jesus is Lord. But that stance will come at a price. Pockets of intense persecution rise up ever since Nero blamed Christians for the fire that he set. And then he brutally tortured Christians for fun. He would dip them in tar and light them on fire to provide light for his parties at night. See, especially here in Smyrna, they love to blame Christians for anything that comes along. Who knows how bad it's going to get? Did you hear? they captured the Apostle John, came right into the Ephesian church where he pastored, carried him off and chained, and now he's exiled on the island of Patmos, destined to spend out his days in isolation. Church, just imagine with me the kind of questions that run through your mind, the helplessness of wanting to provide and protect for your family, the doubts that rise up. What use is Jesus? Maybe he is weak, like the Romans say. And then one day, excitement. Gather together, church. John has sent us a letter. He's had a vision from Jesus, and Jesus told him to address it to us. How many times would you pour over that letter and allow it to fill your heart with hope and strength? You see, because the real king sees and knows, he has sent word to us so that we might hear from him. Church, this is the context of the letter of Revelation, but it's also the general context for the entire Bible, that the world is a mess due to sin, but God has come near and God has revealed himself. He has written it so that we would have understanding and wisdom whenever you're confused. He has written so that we would have comfort and grace when you are low. He has written so that we would have strength and courage whenever we're called and need to fight. Look at how important this content is. That God has sent his son, and that message has been passed on to angels who pass it down to the apostle. This incredible, important chain of importance, all as it's passed down, written down so that you and I could now read it. And so reread again with me verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. I want you to catch the beauty of this scene, because here is John, a prisoner, exiled away from his family, away from his church, alone on a rocky, rugged 6 mile by 10 mile island, left to die there in isolation. And he's defining what it means to be blessed to us. Think about that. He thinks that it is more blessed to proclaim the contents of the book of Revelation than to avoid the suffering that's associated with it. Blessed is not freedom from persecution or trial. Blessed are you if you read this book. That's what he said. Do you believe that? That you are more blessed in quarantine during COVID-19. Maybe you lost your job. We all have cabin fever, right? The kids are driving you crazy. You are more blessed in this situation, reading and heeding the word of God, than vacationing in Hawaii with endless money without God's word. Sit on that for a second. That's the claim of the Bible. And that you and I have to determine, do I really believe that? Because that's the power of God's word. And that's how desperate you need to hear God speak. Do you want to hear God speak? Then read your Bible out loud. Listen to me. God has promised to meet you in his word. This is a love letter written to you. And he's promised that his Holy Spirit will meet you right here, meet with you. And that there is more power, more life-changing power than if someone rose from the dead in order to speak to you. Now I know you're asking, Pastor, what are you talking about? In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story of a rich man in hell wanting to warn his brothers not to come here. And he asked that someone would rise from the dead to tell his brothers, don't come. And the response comes back, if they will not believe what is written down, they won't even believe if someone rises from the dead. So let's get real. Church, let me ask you how you're using your time during this quarantine. porn is skyrocketing. The Tiger King is the number one show. We all have just spent hours scrolling, looking through social media, just bored, frustrated, thinking, maybe I'll learn a new language. What about reading your Bible? Memorizing scripture, spending time with God in prayer. You've been saying all along that you would spend time with God in prayer and read your Bible if you only had time. Well, guess that now you do. What if God allowed all of this disruption, this halting of your life, just to get you your attention, just to get you to the point where he says, will you stop and will you meet with me? Church, I'm going to offer something new beginning this week, starting tomorrow, starting on Monday. And it's for those of you that want help reading your Bible and you don't know where to start. Right? If you're a mature believer who knows how to feed yourself, I'm not trying to add anything to your schedule. This isn't for you. Just keep reading where you are. But beginning on Monday through Friday at noon, I'm going to get on Facebook Live and we're just going to do read through the book of Matthew with the pastor. I'm just going to take one chapter a day and I'm going to be live, and so you're going to have the ability to type out questions and write them, and hopefully I'll be able to just interact and respond with you, okay? The whole point is if we're blessed by reading this word, then we've got to do it. Secondly, when John says to you and I, blessed are we when we read this book, you have to understand that's not in some magical formula type way, like when you hear these words read aloud, hocus pocus, nice things will happen, all right? Because if that was the case, you would just put the book of Revelation on audio Bible and just play that in your home over and over again, all right? That's not what he's talking about. Nor if you read this that God will be so pleased with you because you showed the effort to read. Like he really likes readers the best, all right? This is not some sort of achievement thing. No, rather, what John means when he says, blessed are you when you read this book, is because of the who the book reveals. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book reveals Jesus. Who he is, that he is high and lifted up. And as you read it, You are blessed because you're changed by encountering him. It is more blessed, even in the midst of trial, because you see him. You see him as he is. The scripture is inviting you to look up and to see the exalted Jesus, to see the lion and the lamb. Let's comb through. And let me just read a few verses for you. All right. Remember the context that this is in the middle of tribulation. And we're invited to see Jesus. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, who loves us and released us from our sins. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God. Listen to this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. You see, you and I are invited to see things as they are. We're invited to see him, and through seeing him, we see things as they are. Turn off the news for a minute and see reality. You see, Domitian may be king of Rome, but he's not the king of kings. And COVID-19 may wreck our economy, but true riches are found in his kingdom. And I don't know when this will end or if something worse is right around the corner, but I know who does. And he loves me, and he has redeemed me, and has made me a priest. Church, don't you see what beholding him does to our fears? You see, trials reveal where your hope is and the size of your Jesus. And you and I, we have a voice in the midst of suffering that commands attention like no other time. It's easy to proclaim, Jesus sustains me in prosperity. But it truly means something whenever you say, Jesus sustains me in the middle of difficulty. John Newton loved to compare the suffering of faithful Christians to the burning bush, because others are forced to look on and ask the question, why is that bush not consumed? See, it's at that moment when strength and stability can only be explained by Jesus sustains me. And God is kind enough to show us where we are in our faith through trials. Or as I put it a moment ago, how big your Jesus is. Trials grow your view of him because you realize that you need him more. You see, it's the muscle of faith that gets broken down in order to grow larger. So I know you're frustrated, right? You hate the new normal. You just want it all to go away. But God loves you too much to leave you alone. And he's calling you to pick up your head and see how big Jesus really is. So let's go back to our first century baker, right? Persecuted in Smyrna, just trying to feed his family. This scripture tells us that he can be blessed, right? Because God sees him and God has sent his word to him. And the word is calling him to look up and to see King Jesus, the exalted Jesus, to see reality just as it actually is. And then finally, I want us to notice that the rest of this chapter here, throughout the rest of Revelation chapter 1, the vision as it unfolds, Jesus is going to point us to the blessing of the local church. Okay? The blessing of the local church. Oh, I'm sorry. I needed you to flip there. Yeah, so let me... Jesus is going to point us to the blessing of the local church. All right, so here's the vision. John hears a voice behind him, and he turns to see Jesus. Now he fell at his feet like a dead man, but it goes on to describe what he sees. Now, there are two striking features about this vision. This is what unfolds in the rest of chapter 1. First is that Jesus is God. All right, attributes from the Old Testament that are attributed to God the Father are now ascribed to Jesus as Jesus is God. So, example in verse 14, right? He has hair like wool. That's a quotation from Daniel 7:9, where the Ancient of Days is described as having hair white like wool. Or the blazing eyes are a quotation of Daniel 10, verse 6, God's divine insight. All right, so the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus is God. But the second striking feature of this vision is that Jesus is dressed as a priest and is attending the lampstands, okay? Now, this is an Old Testament picture of the priest would go inside the temple, daily into the temple. And inside that temple, that was called the holy place. Only the priests were allowed in there. And there was showbread and an altar of incense, and there was the candle, the lampstand, where the light had to be continually lit. And the priest would go in there and tend to that, okay? So that's the image that's picked up, all right? So you have here Jesus as the God-man, okay? Who's now also dressed as a priest. And he is attending the lampstands. And the vision goes on to tell you that the lampstands represent the local church. All right, it's very easy to argue that the seven churches are to be representative of all local churches, right? One, the number seven in apocalyptic literature is this idea of completeness or total. And also, every time that the churches are spoken to, they're told, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so the call is going to everyone everywhere. So here's what I want you to understand. Jesus, the God-man, is dressed as a priest, and he is attending the lampstand of the local churches. This is absolutely shocking. Of all the visions John could have had of Jesus, John could have turned to see Jesus holding the whole world in his hand. Or John could have seen Jesus talking to the other apostles, you know, talking to really important people. Think with me of all the other visions that Jesus could have communicated, but instead he didn't. Instead, he's a priest tending to the lampstand of his local churches. This is staggeringly humble. Blessed are you to be a part of the local church because Jesus is tending to you. This is incredible. The local church is God's plan to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. There is no plan B. That's what's so exciting about our local church, First Baptist Burney, because we are continuing to do kingdom work during this crisis. It's awesome to see new creative ways that we preach the gospel, that we serve our neighbor, and that we give generously to those in need. It's the blessing of the local church. You see, the local church is where you should run in the middle of crisis because Jesus is there, and God's people are there also. You are not alone, and you are never meant to walk alone. And I know that's what makes this trial so difficult, is we feel like we can't meet, and therefore we can't be the local church. But that's simply untrue. The people are the local church. And you must do whatever you have to do in order to reach out and get connected. That's why we tell you over and over again, get plugged in to a growth group. That's where people know you. We are blessed in the local church, even in the midst of crisis. That's what this vision unfolds. Even in the midst of crisis, where is Jesus? He was trimming and correcting his local church. You know, like a parent who says, I don't care about what all those other kids are doing. You are mine and you are gonna listen to me. That's the picture. Jesus right there trimming the wicks of his local church. So one vital question that we must ask, that we must pray about as a local church here at First Baptist Burney is what does Jesus want to teach us through this crisis? How would he correct and sharpen, trim our wicks? Church, we got to pray that we don't miss that. You see, blessed are we who have God's word and read it. Blessed are we who see the exalted Jesus because we see him as he is. And blessed are we when we belong to the local church. Throughout this entire chapter, you realize that what it means to be blessed has been completely redefined. It's upside down from the world. It's nothing that you and I ever naturally think of, and yet God says to us, blessed are you if you are mine and you have my words. I want to close by telling you about a disciple of John's who shortly after John writing this letter while he was in exile, became the bishop of that heavily persecuted church in Smyrna, and his name was Polycarp. Word had gotten out that Roman officials were intent on arresting the 86-year-old pastor. The church and his friends began to plead with him to flee. But Polycarp simply wanted, let me start back and do that section again. Go back to the, just the introduction to the whole thing. Go back one. One forward. No. Yeah, right there. All right, so I'm just going to Marco, I'll just go with I want to close by telling you about a disciple of John's who shortly after John wrote this letter while he was in exile, he became the bishop of the heavily persecuted church in Smyrna. Now, that disciple's name was Polycarp. Word had gotten out that Roman officials were intent on arresting the 86-year-old pastor. So as you can imagine, the church and his friends pleaded with him to leave. But Polycarp simply waited for them. He waited in his home. And while in prayer there, he received some sort of vision from God. The contents we don't know, but Polycarp now understood that he was going to be burned alive. When the soldiers came to his door, he just got up and let them in, simply stating, "God's will be done." He was escorted before the proconsul. Polycarp was unfazed and witty the whole time, causing the proconsul to lose his temper and to begin to threaten him. "I will throw you to the wild beast, or I'll burn you at the stake." To which Polycarp replied, "Your fire lasts but a little while, but the fires of judgment can never be quenched." And then he concluded, "Why do you delay? Come, do what you will." So soldiers grabbed him. And as they went and took him to the stake and they were going to nail him to the stake, Polycarp stopped them and he said, "Leave me as I am. For he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me to remain on the pyre unmoved." Polycarp prayed aloud as the fire was lit. And as the story goes, as it's been recounted by those who saw it, the whole crowd was amazed at the aroma because it didn't smell like burning flesh. And Polycarp's death became remembered and spoken of by all. You see, he was blessed even in death. Will you pray with me?